Amen. Thank you, Pearson Quartet. What a blessing. I always love to hear them sing together. And that is exciting. I love this passage of Scripture, John 3. And I really could have read the whole thing. It's good. It's exciting. It's about our salvation. And as the song that was just sung, of course, today is Palm Sunday, the choir song about Hosanna, the inconsistency of the people. And that was so clear in the song. And that is one of the most amazing things, but it is exactly how we are. You know, the people are shouting, Hosanna, glory to God, and then a few days later, crucify Him. So one day they worship Him, and then just a few days later, they say, crucify Him. And that's how we are, sad to say. But there's a truth in John chapter 3 that just jumps right out at us, and I want to leave it with you today. I want it to be a part of your life. I want you to know it and believe it, and that is this: God loves me. God loves me. I you know, when you walk out of here today, I want you to know this: God loves you. I want you to be able to say all week long, God loves me. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, God loves me. Doesn't matter what the weather's doing, it's April and chance of snow flurry, you know, anyway, but you know what? In spite of that, God loves me. You say, I don't feel real good, but God loves me. And you say, I went to the doctor and he has bad news, but God loves me. Amen. You know, things, the economy's not looking up, but God loves me. And though everything else is going wrong in our world, perhaps, or in your world, maybe, God loves you. Amen. God loves me. And I've been saying this over and over and over. We sing the song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And, you know, often people say that's a children's song, but it's not. It is an adult song as much as anything ever could be. And we sing the song, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. And you know, when you walk out of here today, I hope you recognize this. God loves you. God loves me. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for expressing your love by sending your son to die on an old rugged cross to pay for my sins. And I pray, God, that you'll speak to our hearts today. Certainly, if there's anyone here today who's never been saved, that today be the day they would come to Christ and they'd be saved. Today be the day they'd be born again. Please, God, save those that are lost. And I pray for Christians that, Lord, we would recognize again that you love us and what a blessing it is to be loved by you. Now, bless the preaching, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think about the song, The Love of God. What a beautiful song. And the love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless. It is. It really is. The love of God. But God expressed his love at Calvary. And that's what it's all about. Because, again, on Palm Sunday, the people are shouting, Hosanna, glory to God. And then on Wednesday, they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some people say it's Friday, but I proved a few years ago, definitely was Wednesday. And Wednesday evening, Jesus was crucified. And the Bible says in verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Had to happen. There was no way around it. If man could go to heaven, if man could be forgiven for his sins, then Jesus Christ must be lifted up. He had to be crucified at Calvary. There was no other way. Verse 15, no other way that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No other way. It could not happen any other way. A man says, I'll be religious and get to heaven. You can't get to heaven through religion. I'll do good works and get to heaven. You cannot do good works and get to heaven. You could join this church over and over and over and over again, and that isn't going to get you to heaven. Jesus said, you must be born again. He had to pay the price. He had to die on Calvary. He had to be the sacrifice to pay for our sins. And it says in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He said in verse 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life, for God so loved the world. He said if you're going to have eternal life, then God had to make it possible. There was no other way. The Son of Man must
be lifted up. The Son of Man must die on Calvary. The Son of Man must rise from the dead. It had to happen. This event that we talk about, this event that we celebrate, this event that we make so much of is very, very simply God saying, I love you. I love you. That's what it's all about. That's what Calvary is all about. And my friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you need to know God loves you. You need to realize that God loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sins. And nearly 2,000 years ago, He said, I love you by sending His Son to die on the cross. He said, I love you by stretching out His arms and letting men nail Him. You have to understand, Rome did not take His life. The Jews did not take His life. He gave His life. He gave His life. History is all about His story. It's all about nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus dying, being buried, and rising again. And I'm telling you, it's all about God loves me. Please, whatever you do, don't forget that. God loves me. God loves me. Doesn't matter who you are today, God loves me. Understand this. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is screaming at us as we drink the juice. The Lord's Supper is crying out to us as we eat the bread. And in the words that are being spoken, the words that are being said to us, the words I believe that are being cried out to us that Jesus wants us to remember is, I love you. That's why I died for you. I love you. The next time you put that little piece of bread in your mouth and you receive that bread, I want you to realize God has said, hey, I love you. And the next time you drink that juice, I want you to understand God is saying, do this in remembrance of me. Remember this though. Remember, I love you. God loves me. God loves me. Every holiday is about God loves me. I mean, I understand the pagans have taken the holidays and messed them up, and some of them actually started that way. But at the way we celebrate them and what we should be looking at, Christmas, God loves me. He gave the greatest gift a person could ever give. I mean, the best gift in all the world. He made it possible for me to be saved. And we celebrate Easter, and that's all about Jesus dying on a cross and being buried and rising again. He rose from the grave, up from the grave He arose. And what's He saying by rising? He's saying, I love you. I love you. Thanksgiving is being thankful for what God's done in providing our salvation. I take all the holidays, 4th of July. Boy, I'll tell you what, I celebrate being American. God loves me. He put me in America. Amen. And I thank Him for that. Hey, Christian, listen, our lives need to be focused on those three words. God loves me. I hope you could focus today on three words. God loves me. And you walk out and you say, nobody cares. Oh yeah, somebody does care. God loves me. And I hope today that maybe if you're having a tough time and you don't know how you're going to make it, that tomorrow morning you can get up and you can say, well, whether anybody else does or not, God loves me. Whether anybody else cares or not, I know this, God loves me. Let me show you some things out of John 3:16 and out of this passage that are a blessing to me. Number one is the source of God's love. The source of God's love. The Bible says in verse 16, For God so loved the world. For God. Isn't it amazing that God loves us? Well, the source of God's love is very, very simple. It's God. What do you mean? Let me show you. 1 John 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. And try to stay with me. I'm going to go real fast. Because some of you sound like your guts are growling and you're hungry. And amen. Typical Baptist, right? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Look at it. A couple of verses here in 1 John. But 4 verse 8 makes it very, very clear. The Bible says this. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Notice what it says. For God is love. Boy, understand this. God is love. Is love. There is no love without God. There may be like, there may be some affection, but there is no love, there is no agape love without God. Why? Because God is love. You can't say that about anyone else, but you certainly can say that about God because the scripture says God is love. You know, the worst thing to me about hell is the fact that we are separated. The Bible says there's a great gulf fixed. A great gulf fixed. It is a gulf that is separating us from God Almighty. And to me, the worst thing about that great gulf that is fixed, sure, it would be bad to be separated from loved ones. It'd be bad to be separated from all the things that you've always known. It'd be bad to be in hell fire for eternity. But I think the worst thing about hell is the fact you're separated from love. Because God is love. I've heard people flippantly say before, well, you know, if I go to hell, I'll be with all my buddies. They won't be your buddies. There will be no buddies because there is no love. Because God is love. And when a person chooses to go to hell because they've chosen not to receive Jesus as their Savior, they choose to leave love. God is love. The source of God's love is God Himself. He is love. Love. You say, I'm just looking for love. You cannot look any further than God. You know, I'll hear young people talk, I'm just trying to find love out there. Listen to me. God is love. And there is no love apart from God. Like I say, there are relationships and all those kinds of things, but God loves me. And He wants you to receive that love. The source of God's love is God Himself. Number two, we see the size of God's love. And I love it here. It says, for God so. You ought to circle that in your Bible. Underline it. For God so. That's how He describes the size of His love. He so loved the world. The size. It's like a childlike expression. You know, a child says, wow, that was so big. You know, they're trying to tell you. It's just, I can't describe how big it is. That's how God says, I love you. That's the size of His love. It's so big. It's so big. Words cannot express how big His love is for us. Words cannot grasp how big it is. John 15, verse 13 says this, greater love hath no man than this. No man has it. There's no way you and I can grasp that kind of love and how big that love is. We flippantly say, well, I love you, or I love you, or I love you. But we don't understand that big a love. And so God said, since you can't understand it, I'm going to describe it this way. So. For God so loved the world. That's how He expresses it. Do you understand? It's so big, the cost is His only begotten Son. It's so big. We're talking about a priceless kind of a love. There, you can't put a price on it. His only begotten Son. It is what no one else could do. The Bible says, so even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Nobody else could have provided the salvation that God. Nobody else could have that kind of love. It's so love. So love. No one else could do it. By the way, it was something He didn't have to do. He chose to do it. Do you understand that God is still God whether He dies on the cross or not? He didn't have to die on the cross. He had to for us to be saved. He chose to. That is His love. It is so big. It is so great that He chose to die for us. It is so great that it's so big, whether it's still love, whether it's received or not. Men curse Him, but He still loves. Men deny Him, but He still loves. Men attack God, but He still loves. That's huge. That is huge. And it's so big that it loves the unlovely. In fact, everyone God has ever loved, are you listening to me? Everyone is a sinner. There's nothing in any of us that He should love. But it's so great. It's so big that He loves us. Somebody, you know, you go soul winning enough, and I can think of several people that have said, you know, I'm just too bad to be saved. No, you don't understand. You're just like everybody else. Yeah, but I've done too much. God can't possibly love me. Oh, God does love you. Because His love is so big that He even loves the unlovely. And that's all He loves. Because we all are unlovely. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The source of God's love is God. The size of God's love is, He so loved the world. But number three, and I love this, it's the subject of God's love. And it's amazing to me. For God so loved the world. He isn't talking about the earth and the dirt and the mountains and the seas and the trees. No. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about man. He's talking about people just like you and I. The subject of God's love. You know, you talk about God and all that God has done and how big God is. And well, who does God love? Well, He loves man. Who does God love? He loves people. Who does God love? Wouldn't it be the angels? No, He loves us. For God so loved the world. And I love the word in Romans 10:13, for whosoever, and here in John 3:16, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. How many times in soul winning have I said, now, whosoever, you can put your name there. Go ahead and read it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that, put your name there. That Doug Rogers, yeah, if he believes on Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. My friend, that's you. That's anyone in this room. Whosoever. Whosoever. The subject of God's love. That's a Jew. That's a Gentile. That's black. That's red. That's white. That's brown. That's yellow. That's Asian. That's African. That's South American. That's North American. That's an Eskimo. That's a European. That's an Australian. That's a wicked sinner. That's a moderate sinner. That's a good sinner. That's a religious sinner. That's all sinners. That's all, any, every sinner. That's rich. That's poor. That's fat. That's skinny. That's everybody. Amen. The subject of God's love, my friend, it's you. It's me. The subject of God's love, it's us. It's everyone. It's your neighbor. It's your coworker. It's your loved one. It's your mom. It's your dad. It's grandma. It's grandpa. It's uncle. It's aunt. You say, oh, I know so-and-so. They're really wicked, and God loves them. And that guy down there, he's done some bad things. Yeah, and God loves him. And that person in jail, he's done some terrible things, and God loves him. That's amazing. The subject of God's love, whosoever, whosoever. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we cleaned up. You go soul winning, and the first thing many people think is, hey, I'll get my life straightened out and then I'll get saved. That isn't how it works. Because He's the straightener-outer. You come to Him just like you are, and don't you love the invitation song, Just As I Am? I remember as a teenager hearing that song and singing that song, many, many invitations, and thinking, just as I am, just as I am, just as I am, just as He wants me like I am. If He only knew how I am, my friend, He knows. He does know, but God loves me anyway. God loves you anyway. Do you know that God loves us? And the subject of God's love is whosoever. That's people that nobody else loves. The psalmist said in Psalm 142, verse 4, he said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. He said, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. But in verse 5, he said, I cried unto Thee, O Lord. I cried unto Thee, O Lord, because I knew God loves me. And whether anybody else does, God loves me. Whether anyone else cares about my soul, God cares. And He loves me. What a wonderful truth that is. Do you understand? God loves man not because of what man is, but because of who he is. Yeah, because God is love. You say, I've displeased God. Guess what? He still loves you. You say, I've done some things. I haven't made Him very happy, but He loves you. Nobody can walk out of this place without being able to say with complete confidence, God loves me. You say, well, I'm not even saved. I got news for you. He loves you. His Son died on a cross for you. He loves you. You say, but I do drugs, and He loves you. Yeah, but I hurt people, but He loves you. God loves me. You can know for sure the subject of God's love is you. And if you were the only person on this earth, God would love you. The source of God's love, the size of God's love, the subject of God's love. Number four is the sacrifice. The sacrifice of God's love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave. That's the sacrifice. To give something. And you know, in the Old Testament, when something was given as a sacrifice, an animal, for example, a lamb or a bullock or a turtle dove or whatever animal that was being sacrificed, it was not that someone would go to their little where the animals are in the, pinned up there, and they would find a lamb that had a broken leg or a lamb that was going to die anyway or an animal that was inferior. No, they were to give the best. That's what the word sacrifice means. It's a sacrifice. It's the best. And understand, when we talk about Calvary, we're not just talking about giving. Though that's a wonderful thing. We're talking about God giving His very best. What's that mean? Oh, He loves me. He loves me. He gave His very best. I was thinking about Christmases and different times when Brenda and I were dating and since we've been married, and I just always want to give her everything I can. And I remember even when we were dating, you know, I thought that's how you express your love. And you know, I bought her first Christmas. I spent well over $100, and that was back in the 70s when $100 you could buy more than 20 gallons of gas. But I mean, you know, it was already in my thinking that, hey, if you're going to tell somebody you love them, you give them your best. Understand this. When we talk about Calvary, when we talk about God's love, there was a sacrifice. He gave His only begotten Son His very best. God loves me. He gave me the best that could be given. You say, I wish God would give me $1 million. He already gave you something better. I wish God would give me good health. He already gave you something better. I wish God would give me peace. He already gave you something better that'll bring you peace. He gave His best. His only begotten Son. The sacrifice of God's love. It is seen. It is written in the blood that was shed. Or with the blood that was shed. The source, God is love. The size of God's love is so loved the world. The subject of God's love is you and I, the world. The sacrifice of God's love. He gave His best. He gave His only begotten Son. Number five, we see the salvation of God's love. And you know, what an amazing thought. Salvation. Salvation. I was talking to a Jewish girl when we were on senior trip, and an Orthodox Jewish girl, and we were talking about, obviously I was talking about Jesus, and she wanted to kind of talk about the Jewish law and different things like that. And I said, you know, I know you're still looking for the Messiah. And she goes, oh, we are. And I said, but I want you to just consider this. Consider that Jesus is the Messiah. Well, He didn't conquer anything. I said, oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you something. He conquered death and hell when He died on the cross. I said, I want you to just consider that He died so we could be saved. I want you to consider salvation. I want you to think about salvation as being the victory that Jesus, the Messiah, won. And it was not won on the battlefield, my friend. It was won at Calvary. And when He rose from the grave. The salvation of God's love. But everything that is involved in our salvation is God saying, I love you. And it says that whosoever believeth in Him
whosoever believeth in him. There's the salvation.
That whosoever believeth in him. Look at verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him. Notice verse 16. That whosoever believeth in him. Look at verse 17. Right at the last. But that the world through him might be saved. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Go to Romans 10, verse 9. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and watch, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Notice, my friend, it's believing in him. The salvation of God's love. Do you believe? Do you believe? I'm not talking about believing that his name's Jesus. I'm talking about believing that he died on the cross to pay for your sin. Confession is made, the Bible says. To confess is to say, God, I agree with you. I agree. He is the payment for sin. And I accept it. I accept him. Oh, listen to me. Believe is what he said. The salvation of God's love. You understand, God says, I love you. Now, you believe. It's up to you. I hear this all the time. You hear this all the time. Yeah, you guys believe. You believe in easy believism. Here's what Jesus said in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus used that to then say that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So it seems to me like what we need to do if we want to find out how to be saved, maybe we need to go to the book of Numbers, the story Jesus is referring to. Look at Numbers 21, verse 7. I'm not going to read the whole story. I just want you to see it. Numbers 21 and verse 7. By the way, believing is easy. Salvation is not. The price he paid was far from easy. 39 stripes with a cat of nine tails. Literally, his flesh peeled from his body. Nailed to a cross. Joints pulled apart. Thorns pressed into his head until the blood squirted out. Beaten with fists and rods and cursed on, spit upon. There was nothing easy about our salvation. But God says, I love you. That's why I went through that. Don't miss it. Whatever you do, don't miss it. In Numbers 21, the story Jesus is referring to in John 3, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And of course, you know of the fiery serpents that bit the people, and the people are dying, and they're sick and they're dying. And verse 8, the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. What do you have to do? You have to look at it, right? And so this brazen serpent, a serpent made out of brass, is put on a pole, and it's held out in the midst of thousands of people, many of whom have been bitten by these fiery serpents, and it's held up, and it's been passed around that if you look at that brazen serpent on the pole, you'll live. And if you don't, you will die. And the Bible says, verse 9, Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. It came to pass that if the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. We would have to understand that if he didn't behold the serpent of brass, he would die. Now, I say all that to say this. Nowhere in the Scripture did it say that he had to climb the pole. Nowhere in the Scripture did it say he had to worship the pole. In fact, later on, people did worship the pole, and they were condemned for doing that. Nowhere in the Scripture did it say that he had to confess all his sin first. He had to know his need, and then he had to believe in the solution. That's what you need to do today if you're not saved. You need to know you need to get saved. You need to know you've sinned against God, for all have sinned. And then you need to know Jesus is the solution. And he's a solution because he loves you. That's soul winning. Believe in the solution and act on your belief, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how you get saved. That's how. Look, the salvation of God's love has nothing to do with me. I didn't earn it. I couldn't earn it. He did it. He made it possible. I must receive it. I must look to Him for my salvation. And you must also. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The salvation of God's love. Number 6 is the strength of God's love. Because the Bible says this, it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. The strength of God's love should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's that based on? It's based on God loving me. It's based on the price that He paid. He made salvation possible. He made it reachable to me. And He is the one that made the guarantee based on His love. You shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I said at the beginning of the message, I said this in Sunday school, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. I know I've got a mansion that's being built in heaven. I know that there's streets of gold and I'm going to walk on them one of these days. And I believe that the temperature where I'm going to be is about 72 degrees. Amen. Hallelujah. No snow. And I'm excited about heaven, and I know I'm... Well, you say, how do you know? Because the strength of God's love. He said, I'll never perish, but have everlasting life. Real quick, John 13 and verse 1. John 13 and verse 1. The Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world. Notice what it says. He loved them unto the end. Glory to God. Unto the end. It's interesting, right after that, verse 2 says, supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I'm always amazed the fact that Jesus loved Judas. But I guess I've been a Judas before. I suppose you've been a Judas before. But He loved him unto the end. That's why the Bible says He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's why if you're here today and you're lost, understand, He loves you. You say, I've told Him no many, many times. He loves you. He's long-suffering. That's why He's given you another chance to receive Him as your Savior. You know, the strength of God's love, it goes this far. Romans 8, verse 35. Romans 8, I'm just about done. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now watch this. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The strength of God's love. What? Who could separate you from it? It's not possible. Can't happen. Devil can't. God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. The source of God's love is God. The size of God's love, for God so loved. The subject of God's love is the world. The sacrifice of God's love is He gave. The salvation of God's love, that whosoever believeth in Him, the strength of God's love, should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the last thing, number seven, is the success of God's love. The success of God's love. God loves. God loves me. God loves you. God loves us regardless of us. God loves us regardless of where we've been, what we've done, how we've done it, what we think. It does not matter. He loves us. But the success of God's love. And I thought about this as I wanted to draw this to a close. When Brenda and I were dating, I wanted to convince her that no one could ever love her like I love her. I was intent on convincing her, and maybe even said those words to her. In fact, I probably wrote them down somewhere, and hopefully we'll someday find our letters before you do. No one could ever love you like me. But listen to me now. Had she not said yes when I asked her to marry me, we'd never know. She'd never know. Had she not said yes. Now that's a human illustration. Understand, God's love is perfect. God's love is priceless. God's love is permanent. But it's only successful for you when you believe. Otherwise, you never know. You never know. It's amazing how people criticize us, criticize Christians. It's amazing, really. You don't know. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You give a testimony, they look at you, yeah, you're just a fanatic. But you've never been loved until you've been loved by Him, until you know how much He loves. And we accept that by faith. That certainly doesn't mean that I understand it. In fact, I can't possibly understand God's love. Because, again, greater love hath no man than this. I can't. I know how much I love my wife. I know how much I love my children. I know how much I love you as your pastor. But I can't even begin to imagine God's love. But I believe it by faith. And here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Certainly I want to leave you with the words that God loves me, but here's our problem that we all do this. We judge God's love. We judge His love. We say things like this. We say, well, if God loves people, He wouldn't send them to hell. You need to understand something. God doesn't send anybody to hell. In fact, verse 17 it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God doesn't send people to hell. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, look at it, is condemned already. He's already condemned. He's already on his way to hell. God said, I love you, and I'll make it so you don't have to go to hell. The problem is, though, we judge His love and we say something like this. Well, I got the job. God loves me. Oh, I lost the job. God must not love me. We say, wow, doctor says that I'm real healthy. God loves me. Or someone dies and we say, oh, God doesn't love me. We have a happy home. We say, God loves us. There's a divorce. We say, God doesn't love me. Well, I got what I wanted. God must love me. Wow, I didn't get what I wanted. God must not love me. You understand? We judge His love. I want you to understand this when you leave here today. God loves me. If it rains, God loves me. If I have a flat tire, God loves me. If my job phases me out, God loves me. If my health is bad, God loves me. If my loved one dies, God loves me. If things in the world go really bad, God loves me. The economy gets worse, God loves me. If gas is $6 a gallon, God loves me. Doesn't matter. God loves me. Accept that by faith. And the proof that God loves me is Calvary. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what we're going to be saying when we get to heaven? Wow, God loves me. I think we'll be in shock. I've already got it planned. I'm going to go to that mansion that God's built for me and with my pond out back and on my however many acres it is. I'm going to go there and I'm going to look around. And I'm going to be absolutely amazed. But how do you sum it up? God loves me. There isn't any other way to do it. God loves me. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. I wonder if there's some here today who'd say, "Preacher, I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior." I realize this morning, though, that God loves me. I realize that He paid the price for my sin, but I've never accepted that. I've never trusted Him as my Savior. And if I died right now, I really don't know if I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Is there someone like that? You'd say, "Preacher, God's spoken to my heart about that. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Please pray for me." Raise your hand. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to point you out. But I'd sure like you to give me an opportunity to pray for you. You're not sure that you're saved. Anyone? Anyone like that? Pray for me. I do not know if I'm going to heaven. I wonder how many Christians would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart as a Christian today about something in my life. Please pray for me." Would you raise your hand? Just slip it up all over. God's speaking to my heart as a Christian. Thank you. Father, bless the invitation now. Please have Your will and Your way in our lives. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for loving us. Help us to realize You love us no matter what. Help us not to judge Your love by circumstances around us, but to realize God loves me. Bless the invitation, Lord. Please save anyone here who's not saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, please. 270-270, just as I am. God's speaking to your heart today. You have a decision to make. Do not hesitate. As we begin singing, if you need to come, you come.